Just some background on this, but there's a scholarly perception that Mark is the first of the four Gospels written, and probably was written when he was in Rome. So one indication that it's written for the Romans that he uses more Latin words and phrases than the other Gospel writers did. He was not one of the 12 disciples, but as a youth, he perhaps was part of the larger group that followed Jesus around. The early church met in the home of Mark's mother, Mary, in Jerusalem. Acts tells us, when this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. So he's writing to these goal-oriented Romans. And gospel emphasizes Jesus as God's servant. So in ancient Greek, the word gospel means good news. Romans would have translated it to joyful tidings, and it would have been associated with the emperor at the time. Mark's gospel is good news of Jesus Christ. Mark immediately starts off by telling us that the ministry of John the Baptizer was prophesied in the Old Testament. I'll send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. That's Malachi. Another one is a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. That's the prophet Isaiah. So John was the Lord's bulldozer in his message of repentance and baptisms. He's just paving that way. The Messiah is coming behind me, but I got to make the road smoother and acceptance, and that's his job. John's baptisms completely immersed those he baptized. Just out of curiosity, as in most Lutherans, we get water on our hair sprinkled. Who's been immersed in here as far as baptism? My wife raised her hand. That was the sole hand that was up there. Growing up Northern Baptist, that's what you... She was in a cold water. They have warm water for you up there at least. Cold water. Real cold water. She grew up in northern Maine. So, but John baptized people by immersion. They're practiced at the time by the Jewish community, but typically it was for Gentiles who wished to become Jews, and they baptized them. So for a Jew to submit to a baptism is kind of saying, I am as far removed from God as a Gentile. And this act of baptizing would have been offensive to many Jews and embarrassing to other Jews. So it wasn't widely accepted. The crux of his message is that the Messiah is coming. The response to that was a call to repentance. He recognized that his baptisms were a prelude to what Jesus would bring. John knew the Messiah would impart the Holy Spirit and cleanse someone from sin. So he continued preaching this message for another 6 months or more till he was incarcerated by Herod, and then another year passed until he eventually was beheaded. So about a year and a half from this time point, John's dead. Jesus was not baptized because he needed cleansing from sin. You know, it's a good question is, why would he even bother being baptized? He's sinless. Why does Jesus need to be baptized? Wasn't for sin. He's sinless. He's baptized to do the will of his Father and to identify, to solidify with our sinful humans. So this is the first public appearance of Jesus. I mean, yes, as a child, he was in the temple, but his real first appearance is his baptism. He's about 30 years old, traveling from the unspiritual region of Galilee. John's been ministering for several months up and down the Jordan River Valley, baptizing many that were coming from Judea and Jerusalem. Now, I don't know what your mind has when you think about what the Jordan River looks like, but even back then, it was an unpleasant river. Early Jewish traditions disqualified water from the River Jordan for purification purposes due to its muddy nature and sometimes filth. So think about this. It's perhaps a summer day. Jordan Valley gets hot. Weather in the afternoon could be in the 90s. It's very arid during the summer. So as the rains come across in the Mediterranean, come up the slopes of the mountains, and then it drops down to the valley, it's not much rain right now. And those that came would have brought their own provisions. There's no fast food down there. What did they have? Barley bread, honeycomb, cheese, wine. They brought their own water because, again, you didn't want to drink the Jordan River. The Romans, they weren't as fastidious about cleanliness as Jews were. Jews are very fastidious about being clean. Upstream from where John was, it was Dan, the city, and that's where the Romans went to relax. That's where they cleansed themselves. That's where they everything went into the river. So the Jordan River isn't a beautiful, wonderful, serene place, but that's where it is. Now, Jesus and John, they may have met earlier at some family event or Passover, but this is the only recorded situation where the two meet. So from the obscurity of the past 30 years, Jesus is making his first public appearance to be declared the Messiah. Since last week, when he was declared by Simeon and Anna as a child, he's declaring himself as a Messiah too. He came for the purpose of being baptized by John, and John had difficulty understanding why Jesus wanted to be baptized since he bore no sin. People from across Israel are at the shoreline, and John tries to prevent Jesus from being baptized. Remember, he's unworthy to even undo his sandals. Now, John would have known about Jesus from his mother, but we don't know that they ever saw each other, so John may not have physically recognized Jesus. And somehow, John knew immediately and attempts to persuade Jesus. You know, I'm thinking, maybe he walked up to him, put his hands on his shoulder, and said, "You don't need to be baptized. I need to be baptized by you. I'm a sinner, not you." So he had refused to baptize the Pharisees and Sadducees earlier because of their sin and impotence, calling them a brood of snakes. And said, first, he's refusing to baptize Jesus because he bears no sin. John knew Jesus was the Son of God. And then when the voice of God spoke from heaven, everybody knew that Jesus was not just another man being baptized. The Bible doesn't tell us that only John saw this. Those on the shoreline would have seen the same thing. They would have seen the skies ripped apart. They all knew Jesus was the Son of God, identifying with sinful people like them. He's creating solidarity with us. He and John entered the waters of the Jordan, and as Jesus is lifted out of the water, one translation says the heavens are literally ripped apart. They just don't spread like a gentle wind. His heavens are ripped apart. The Greek translation says it's torn in two. So kind of a violent, sudden act. Ripped apart. The Spirit descends in bodily form as a dove, not just fluttering over Jesus, but it came to him. Then a voice from heaven speaking to Jesus. "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." This is the coronation of Jesus. Not just his baptism, he's being coronated as the Son of God for all those in attendance to hear. So this act shows us the entire Trinity at one time. God the Son is baptized, God the Father speaks from heaven, and God the Holy Spirit descends upon Jesus as a dove. Luther said, "No doubt there were also countless holy angels present. For where the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit reveal themselves, all heavenly hosts are also present." This was the ultimate manifestation. Skies are crowded. You're looking up, bright blue. Clouds are ripped to the side. There's voices coming down. Angels are there. Are they visible or not? It doesn't tell us. But Luther's telling us that where these three meet together, angels are always here. Just like here. God's here. The Holy Spirit's here. Jesus is here with us. Well, guess what? So are all these angels. We just can't see them. The choirs of angels, the lofts of angels, they're around here for all of us. Jesus was baptized for everyone. He became one with sinners to save us. And we're called to bind ourselves to others in love and service so that others might understand his undeserving love and commitment to us. The baptism of Jesus by John calls us to faith in him and challenges us to look at others through his eyes. The eyes of one who was immersed in the Jordan for everyone. I don't know about all you, but I think about my life. And why have things happened like they have? Because if they hadn't have happened, if my life hadn't, I wouldn't be like I am today, good or bad. It's all the culmination of all those events in my life. Just like what you are today is a culmination of all the events in your life, good and bad. And I think about right turns and left turns. What a difference a left turn and a right turn makes in a life. What a difference a decision makes in your life. So when I look at others and I see those in need, I oftentimes reflect, boy, the only difference between them and me is I took a right turn and they took a left turn. That's it. There's nothing more. You know, I'm not smarter or better than those folks. We're all the same in God's eyes. Remember the story I told you about in Wilmington about the guy that washed my windows, and I had him do it, and then he was telling me about how he came out of prison and how God's created a mansion the same for all of us. It doesn't matter that he spent time in prison. It doesn't matter that he's having a tough time in life. It doesn't matter if a person's wealthy or not wealthy. The mansions in heaven are for all of us, and it's the same. We know John saw the dove, the opening of the sky, the voice of God coronating his son. Again, it's not written in any of the Gospels about others in attendance and what they saw and did. Now think about if you're in this crowd and this is happening and the sky is tearing apart and you're seeing these voices, hearing the voice, and you're seeing doves, and you're seeing, maybe you see angels, maybe you don't. They may have fallen on their hands and shuddered, hearing a voice coming from heaven. They may have fled, run away, being scared. They may have told no one for fear that they may have been ridiculed by those that they told. We don't know. Jesus gave us real love, hope, and forgiveness by his grace, all of which is undeserved. Such is his commitment to us, not such was his commitment to us. Such is. The commitment is everlasting. It doesn't disappear. His commitment is everlasting. That's why we should commit ourselves to serve others in his name. We love because he loved us first. His love creates a commitment to us, in us, to love others, even despite themselves or despite ourselves. Do what's right for them regardless of the cost to you. That's what love's about. That's why we go the extra mile. That's why we turn the other cheek. That's why we forgive those who sin against us. That's what Christ does to and for us. We must meet others in the muddy waters of their lives to show them a Savior who entered the muddy waters of the Jordan to be in solidarity with everyone. It's a battle out there. When I do my angels, I'm going to talk about the good angels in my book, not the other ones. But they're out there. And it's a battle. And this is a battle that we need to show others that if they don't know Jesus, his righteousness and promises, we're going to tell them. You know, if you're going to be guilty of things in life, you're going to be accused of something in your life, be guilty of helping others that others want to abandon. Be guilty of always talking about the good news to others. Be guilty of doing what's right. Be guilty of being on active duty in the battle for the hearts and minds of those who don't know Christ. Reflect his love to others the way he loves you. We have a Lord that can always be counted on in all things and in all times. And the question really is, can he count on you to have his back in this battle? God loves you through Jesus alone, grace alone, and faith alone. Amen.